So our scripture lesson today is from Luke, Gospel Luke, the 24th chapter, reading verses 36 to 48. As you can tell, we're still white. The vestments are still white, which means we are in the season of Easter, Eastertide, they call it. And so we're still doing the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And I want to give you the context of this passage, because the first thing I'm going to say here is, while they were talking about this, which makes you think, like, about what? And so this is the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And so the entire contents of this chapter are Mary Magdalene going to the tomb and finding nobody there, and then telling Peter and the disciples, and then the whole walk to Emmaus passage, which you know very well. And then the end of that walk to Emmaus passage, you know, Jesus disappears. The guys go back to Jerusalem and meet with the disciples and others and tell them that the Lord is risen and he's appeared to Simon Peter. And now we get to this verse, okay? So that's the context. So they're all gathered together in Jerusalem and they said, the Lord is risen. And so verse 36, while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, have you got anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This is a passage about Jesus showing up to his best friends in the world and they don't recognize him. I wonder if you ever had that experience. I can think of twice for me. Once was back when I was at Wake Forest. My girlfriend, Hannah, lived on the third floor of Babcock dorm. And back then, they didn't have locks on the doors, and you know, they didn't have a restricted access like you do now. So you could just come and go, everything. And I was up there a lot, and I made friends with all of her hallmates and everything. The head of the Wake Forest cheerleading team was there, and she was just gorgeous. And I was always just shaking when I was talking to her. She was so pretty. But she was really nice to me. She was the RA on that hall. And so I knew them all pretty well. And I don't think this was at Halloween, but there was one weekend, one Saturday night or sometime, I got a hold of a latex mask. And it was a latex mask of this really old man. He looked like, you know, like a warlock or something. Had bald head and long white hair. And it was latex. So the eyes were cut out and they could see my eyes through that. And the lips were, there was a slit and I could stick my tongue out. So it looked really realistic. And I had this top hat that I inherited from it was a real, you know, like whatever that was made of, you know, beaver skin or whatever, top hat. It was like stovetop, like Abraham Lincoln. And so I put that on and this old overcoat and I got a cane and I came just walking up on that floor with all these girls. And I just thought they would go, ah, Jim, you know. They were terrified of me. And I'd stick my tongue out and waggle it, you know, kind of like the kiss guy did. And And Debbie French, the beautiful cheerleader, came up to me and put her finger in my nose and said, "You get off my hall." And I was so stunned. My girlfriend didn't recognize me. And I'm like, "It's me." And they were still, you know, like cats, angry cats, you know. And so finally I just pulled the latex mask off and went, Jim, God. But it was just a weird experience for your really people you know well to look at you like you're a stranger, to look at you like you're, you know, you don't belong and are afraid of you and are mad at you and all that. And I think this is something like what happened with Jesus in this passage. You know, he shows up expecting everybody to be, "Hey," and they're terrified, it says. And so this is still the Sunday, okay? This is still the day of resurrection. You know, like I said, the three things has happened. The women have gone to the empty tomb, and then the walk to Emmaus has happened. And this is the third thing. And so Jesus comes and shows up, and it says, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you," which is something he says, right? I mean, that's what Jesus says. And they were startled and terrified, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. Now, to be fair, they were pretty traumatized by the crucifixion, probably. You know, they saw all that happened on Friday. And so the furthest thing, even though what they were just talking about is that he is risen, they're thinking that risen means kind of like a vapor, you know, like a spirit or something, or ghost. And here he is, you know, a person walking in there. And so he says to them, they thought they were seeing a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See, it is I, myself. Touch me," he says. "Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then this is a great sentence because they're happy, but they don't believe yet. It says, while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering. And you can't blame them because this has never happened before in history. You know, bodily resurrection. That has never happened before. People talked about it. They theorized it. Nobody's ever seen it. And here's the way he says, "Give me something to eat. I'll show you. I'll eat something." And so, you know, of course, they have fish. They always have fish. It must have gotten really old to eat fish all the time. But they got fish. And he took and ate it in their presence. And that's like the definitive thing. I have a mouth. I have an esophagus. I have a body. A real body. So, I want to talk about this today. Because this is really an interesting part. I want this to be like us to understand the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us. And you can call it Resurrection 101. You know, I'm just going to tell you about resurrection, what we know from the Bible and all of these things. But I also want you to understand this, and this is important, that it can seem like I'm teaching. But this is incredibly personal. It's incredibly personal to every one of you that's sitting here, everyone that's listening, because we've all lost people. We've all had people who have died. And I've mentioned mine this quite often, the three, Jack Becker, Patty Winter, and Terry Wright, that have died this year. And I know you've got them too. And so when we're talking about resurrection, it may sound kind of theoretical, but I know we're thinking about our lives, okay? And we're thinking we're on that train too, you know. We know we're mortal as well. So this is really important to get. And I will just, if I can take a personal moment, my mother is in the very last stages of vascular dementia in Scotia Village. She's stopped eating now, and she is just sleeping all the time. And so you may hear in the next day or two, I don't know if she has hours or days, but you may hear that she has died. And so this is very personal to me today. And I, you know, I was talking, because they thought she was going to die last night, my sisters did. And I'm working on the sermon. Yes, I do Saturday night specials. And I was thinking, how appropriate to be working on a sermon on the resurrection as my mom's journey here is ending and as she's about to die. So I want you to know I'm taking it personally, all right? So it's you and I. And so we're going to talk about resurrection, but it's all personal. All right, first, we have to understand one thing about the difference in the Christian understanding of resurrection and the understanding of the immortality of the soul. Because that's sort of gotten into, like, the society, into, like, parlance and on podcasts and stuff. And it comes from the Greeks, Socrates and Aristotle. And their understanding of death and life was that the soul is immortal. And the body is its prison, basically. And so that when you die, the prison doors are open and your soul can fly away. And then the image in the culture was that of winter, you know, in winter and spring, that the trees go dormant in the winter, but then when it gets warmer, there's something in them that makes them wake up and they become, you know, the dogwoods flower and all that stuff. And so the body falls away and the soul continues, and death is good, okay? Death is a release. And I want you to understand that's not Christian. That is not the Christian understanding of resurrection. What the very first thing you need to understand about the Christian resurrection is that Jesus did not have anything in him that caused him to live. Jesus did not resurrect himself. God resurrected Jesus. That's extremely important. It's God who does the resurrecting. Jesus didn't have this thing in him that so he could survive death and keep going. He was dead as a doornail, really dead. And God gave life to Jesus and resurrected him. So that's the first thing. God does it. The second thing is, as opposed to immortality of the soul that says God, that death is good and everything, the Christian understanding of death is it's bad. And you're right when you think death is bad. You know, we've experienced deaths that have crushed us. And it messes with our minds when people think, oh, it's such a release, you know. Death, in Christian thought, death is bad. It's always bad. But God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. God is stronger than death. Death is bad. But God is stronger than death. And so God can and will give us eternal life. We can't give it to ourselves. Our souls aren't going to go on and on and on. We are going to die and we're going to be dead. And God is going to resurrect us as God resurrected Jesus. So our hope is not in human. Our hope is not in our souls. Our hope is in God. All right, do we understand that part of it? That it's God, God's power, and this is the way God set it up, that we would die and be dead. Now, here's the good part of it. As you can see, the disciples start warming up to Jesus. You know, they're afraid at first, but they kind of get there, right? And so the resurrected Jesus is the same Jesus that they knew before he died. He's the same. He walks, he talks, he eats, and he can be touched. You know, think of Mary Magdalene saying, holding on to him. Jesus, don't hold on to me right now. She could hold him. You know, and he says in here, flesh and bones that you see, I have flesh and bones. Now, what does that mean? It means he's not a ghost. And he says, I'm not a ghost. He's not a phantom. He has a body, and so will we. But it's a mysteriously different body. It's been transformed in a way. And even those who knew him best did not always recognize him. He could vanish from sight or appear in a room with locked doors. So that's not quite normal. You know, it's not like regular people. But so basically, Jesus is the same person, but in a different way. And we shall be like him, the Bible says. So this is very important. You know, again, I know this is getting kind of like didactic, but it's personal. You know, as I think about my mother, this is important to me, this stuff right here. And so the resurrection of the body, what it means, and I, you know, at one point in my life, I thought it's kind of silly that they insist on this body thing, you know. But I understand it now, that the resurrection of the body is saying it's the resurrection of the person. It's the resurrection of the person you are, and or your loved one. It's the resurrection of that person. I have a, you know what I mean, I have a bunch of quotes here, but this one is from Frederick Buechner about resurrection. I thought it was really good. He said, all the major Christian creeds affirm belief in the resurrection of the body. In other words, they affirm the belief that what God, in spite of everything, prizes enough to bring back to life is not just some disembodied echo of human beings, but a new and revised version of all the things that made them the particular human beings they were, and that they need something like a body to express their personality, the way they looked, the sound of their voices, their peculiar capacity for creating and loving, and in some sense, their faces. That's what this means, is that those things about us are still going to be retained in a transformational way. It's not going to be exact. You know, you think, okay, what about a quadriplegia? They don't want that body. No, they don't. There's all kinds of things. My mom is pushing 99. She doesn't want that 99-year-old body. You know, she wants a different thing, but it's going to be her. It's going to be her, and it's going to be you and me. To hope for the resurrection is to hope that my human self, the person that I am, will live again. I will not be someone or something different from who and what I am now. I will be myself. And the same holds true, of course, for other people. We will know each other. My mom will still be the person that I know. So this is a great goodness, this bodily resurrection. That as we die, let me just kind of review, we're dead. And it is God who raises us the way God raised Jesus. And in that resurrection, we are raised to new life as ourselves, as people, as humans, as people who recognize each other. And, you know, there's a lot of details we don't know, but that's such a great thing. I have hope now about my mom. You know, she's unresponsive. I put my hand on her shoulder and I talk to her, but, you know, who knows what she's hearing. But I have hope that I'll see her again. You know, she told me something. I had a cat who was run over in the highway, was killed. And the name of the cat, this is me, I named that cat Banjo Elizabeth. It was a tabby cat, and I would hold it and like strum it like that because it had little lines like strings. And anyway, I'm sorry. And I was crying that Banjo Elizabeth had been killed, and my mom put her arm around me, and she said, I said, Mom, will I see Banjo Elizabeth in heaven? And my mom said, Jim, heaven is a perfect place. And if it takes Banjo Elizabeth for heaven to be perfect for you, Banjo Elizabeth will be there. That's wise. That's just pure wisdom. And so, you know, it's going to take my mom for heaven to be perfect for me. Let's just say that. Okay, so I want to close with two quotes. One is from Debbie Thomas on Jesus' bodily resurrection. And she says, I love the story for the way it grounds divine revelation in the concrete and the ordinary. It is in the presence of skin and bones, taste buds and nerve endings, that the disciples find a way to begin again Which is why, perhaps, of all Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, in the Gospels center on bodies. He receives the tearful embrace of Mary Magdalene, who clings to him as tightly as she can. He makes footprints on the Emmaus Road with two of his bewildered friends. He tears into hunks of bread at their dinner table until at last they recognize who he is. He chews on broiled tilapia. He makes a campfire on the beach and cooks breakfast for his friends. I know that we usually talk about the incarnation during Advent, not Easter. But for me, the Jesus of Easter is the Jesus of the incarnation. The Jesus who develops in a womb, slides through a birth canal, sleeps in a feeding trough, nurses at a peasant woman's breast. The Jesus who soaks in the waters of baptism, hungers for bread in the Judean wilderness, weeps at Lazarus' grave, basks in scented oils on his feet and head, sweats blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, and asphyxiates on a Roman cross. This is the same Jesus, human, bodied, and incarnate, who shows up in Luke's gospel and says, "Touch me and see." And the last thing I want to read is a poem by John Updike. John Updike won the Pulitzer Prize for Literature twice. And he struggled with his faith mightily and finally became a Christian his 30s. And his church had a contest of a poetry contest, and of course he won it. It's called Seven Stanzas at Easter. And so this is kind of literary. So I asked Dan, thank you, Dan, for keying this in. I asked Dan to put it up because it's kind of hard just to hear it. But those of you at home, you can Google it and reload. Seven Standard Stanzas at Easter by John Updike. And I'm going to finish with this. Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's disillusion did not reverse, the molecule re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths and the fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh, ours. The same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved heart that pierced, died, withered, paused, and then regathered. Out of enduring might, new strength to enclose. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the fading credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. The stone is rolled back, not papier-mâché, not a stone in a story, but the vast rock of materiality that in the slow grinding of time will eclipse for each of us the wide light of day. And if we have an angel at the tomb, make it a real angel, weighty with Max Planck's quanta, vivid with hair, opaque in the dawn light, robed in real linen, spun on a definite loom. Let us not seek to make it less monstrous. For our own convenience, for our own sense of beauty, lest awakened in one unthinkable hour, we are embarrassed by the miracle and crushed by remonstrance. Let us pray. God, as we think of Jesus' resurrection with the appearance to the disciples as a person with bones and limbs who could eat fish. We're thankful, Lord, that you resurrect us, who we are, our personalities, all of us, and that we will be able to be with each other and know each other. It's such a wonderful thing, God. As we think through those folks who have died and whose grief, the grief that we have about them is still so strong, give us this hope that one day we will see them, that one day we will all be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.